as we continue beginning this year with people who have made a difference in the Word of God, and I'm so thankful for the study that we've already had. Today we're going to look at a man by the name of Stephen, the difference maker, and I want to ask you to take your Bibles in Acts chapter 6. We're going to read just the first 8 verses, and then if you found your place and you're able to, let's all stand together, please, for the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. And you follow along as I read. The Bible says, "And in the days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews." Sounds like a Baptist church. "Because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God today, and as we look into its pages, Lord, the perfect law of liberty, I pray that we would not be forgetful hearers, but Lord, doers of the work also. Lord, today I pray that you would give us wisdom and that you would open our hearts and minds like you did Lydia. And Lord, today I pray that you would meet a need. Again, if the need is salvation today, that you would meet it. As you already have met the need, I pray that today would be the day of salvation to someone that needs to be saved. Lord, for the rest of us who have been born again into the family of God, I pray that you'd speak to our heart directly about the way we can make a difference in this life. And Father, I pray that you'll make a difference in me now. I yield myself to you, and I ask in Jesus' name that you'd please help me. Lord, help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may have the privilege of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God and used as your mouthpiece. Lord, just preach through me your message today, and that you would withhold from my lips those things that would hinder your spirit or be an offense. Lord, help me to be obedient. And Lord, as I preach, I pray that you'd help me to say all of those things that you'd have me to say, that Jesus Christ would be magnified and lifted up, that we would all be drawn unto him. I pray that you'd bless these again that have come in our time now around the word. I pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. This morning, we study the life of a man who was one of the first deacons in the first church at Jerusalem. His name is Stephen. His name means a witness, and he was, in fact, a tremendous witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also know from the Word of God that Stephen became the first martyr of the followers of Christ in history. In doing so, then, he was not only a witness in his life, but he was also a witness in his death. He was definitely a man that you could look in Scripture, and though it only a couple of chapters reveal his life, you could say without a doubt that he was an individual who made a difference because of the way that he lived and, of course, the way that he died. And we're going to see specifically this morning that Stephen made a difference not because he was living his own life, but because his life was led by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, when you read verses in the Bible, sometimes you look at them and you say, well, now, I don't understand how that could even make sense. I don't get why Jesus would say that and how this was supposed to help anybody. I don't understand that that he would leave and say that's a good thing. I'm referring to just before the Lord Jesus went to the cross in John chapter 14. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And he goes in the next several chapters and he begins to talk of the fact that he's going to leave. Now, the reality is, if you and I were following the Lord Jesus Christ for 3.5 years, and every single day our physical and our spiritual sustenance was provided by him, if he said, I'm going away, we of course would say, hey, wait a minute, that can't be a good deal. In fact, in John chapter 16 and verse 7, he said it pretty convincingly. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth that he said, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now, the word expedient means that it's going to be better for you. It's going to be beneficial for you that I go away. Now, if we were the disciples of that day, we would not have understood that. There's no way that we could have listened to those words and say, well, that makes complete sense. If you leave, we're going to be better off. And yet Jesus was teaching the disciples what many of us are going to learn today, and that is that there are three persons in the Godhead. Let's say them together, shall we? It is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus knew that all three of those are equal in attributes of deity. And he knew that because of that, the disciples would be just as well off with the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, as if Jesus were there with him himself. And so we learn this in Scripture. In fact, the Bible says, Jesus speaking of his departure and the Trinity, he said in John chapter 14 and verse 20, at that day ye shall know, listen, that I am in my Father, and my Father, that I am in my Father, and ye in me. And then he said, and I in you. Now, just a minute ago, in another chapter and verse, he said that the Comforter would come and be in you. And so we see this illustrated, and of course, God knows those things. Now, when we think of the Holy Spirit of God, the fact of the matter is that when people hear the words, the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, they might conjure up in their mind some picture of some televangelist somewhere, and they're laying their hands on someone's forehead, or they're flip-flopping in the aisles, or they're conjure up some picture of perhaps something that somebody told them once of the Holy Spirit of God. And yet today, my hope and my goal is to teach us some things of the Holy Spirit, and not necessarily what it isn't, but what he is and his ministry to us and the vitalness of it if we're going to make a difference. So by way of introduction, I want you to notice in your notes briefly, I want you to see the five clear commands regarding the Holy Spirit and you as an individual in the Bible. For instance, number one, the Bible teaches us in 1 Thessalonians 5 that we're to quench not the Spirit of God. Number two, it says that we're to grieve not the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. The third one says there, according to Galatians 5, that we're to walk in the Spirit. That's a command of God. We're also commanded to pray in the Spirit, according to Jude and verse 20. And then also, and lastly, we're commanded in Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verse 18, to be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, notice the quote that you have there in your notes. We are never commanded, however, in the Word of God, to be indwelt by the Spirit. We're never commanded to be baptized by the Spirit. We're never commanded to speak in tongues, but we are commanded to continually seek the filling of the Spirit of God. Now, those are pretty clear and cut in the Word of God. Now, people would say, now, you Baptists, you really don't believe in the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, come on. A lot of people think Baptists are scared of the Holy Spirit and that we don't like to speak of it because it's some mystical thing. And yet, can I just tell you the truth of the matter? Here at Shadow Mountain Baptist Church, not only do we believe in the Holy Spirit of God, but we are very dependent upon Him for this ministry. He is the everything to this church. You see, without the Holy Spirit of God, this train goes nowhere. We have no direction. We have no future. We have no fruit. And yet we learn from Scripture here that Stephen was a man who not only was indwelt by the Spirit of God, but he was filled with the Spirit of God. He walked in the Spirit of God, and he died in the Spirit of God. And because of that, he made a difference in this life. I want you to take your notes this morning, and I want you to notice with me briefly three apparent aspects of the life of Stephen as he lived, as he died, and the difference that God made in his life. Notice first of all with me the ministry of a difference maker. The ministry of a difference maker. Now, ministry, can I just say this, is not for the people on the church staff. Ministry is not for those that are ordained. They're not for the Sunday school teachers or the deacons. Ministry is for everybody. I haven't said it in many, many years, but years ago we taught our church that every saint is a servant. and that every member is a minister. You guys remember that? Some of you have been here long enough. Every saint is a what? Oh, there's 10 of you that remember that. Every saint is a servant, and every member is a minister. Ministry is for everybody. And by the way, real ministry always revolves around people. And so ministry is for everybody. We don't have any hired guns around here. And they say, oh, yeah, well, if you want to see someone saved, you know, you send pastor over there. He's the hired gun. You know, he wears that spiritual marshal badge. And if you really want to run him down and lasso him out of hell, you know, send that hired gun. And we don't have any hired guns around here. We just have servants. We have people who say, you know what, Lord, if you want me to witness, then I'll witness. Why? Because ministry is for everybody. Now, what was this ministry of Stephen? How is it that Stephen made such a difference? What was it that made him so useful to God? First of all, we see his ministry was full of faith. The Bible indicates for us in verse 5, as these deacons were chosen out, the first thing that we learn about Stephen is in verse 5, and they chose Stephen, comma, a man full of, what's the next word? Full of faith and the Holy Ghost. Now, difference makers believe God. That's what difference makers do. They just believe God. You could say it this way. Difference makers are fully persuaded that God is always able. They just believe God. They blindly believe that if God saved me and has kept me alive, that he is able to furnish a table even in the wilderness. That God's able to deliver me above all things whatsoever I ever ask or could do. That God is always, always able. That's the common denominator. You look at the people in the Bible. By the way, they're not characters, they're people. You look at people in the Bible, and the common denominator of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and David and on down the line is their faith in God. Every victory that was ever wrought in the Bible was wrought at the hands of somebody that just believed God. And that's what Stephen did. He believed God. During an especially trying time in the work of Hudson Taylor as he founded the China Inland Mission, the words were written to him and his wife during a very difficult time financially. He said to his wife, and I quote, "We have 25 cents and all the promises of God at our disposal." You see, what was the key to Hudson Taylor's ministry? How is it that this mission was so powerfully used of God to see so many Chinese saved? I'll tell you why. Because Hudson Taylor said that I'm not going to live by bread alone. I'm going to live by every mouth that comes out of the Father of Heaven. I trust the Lord. And that's the common denominator of someone that is going to make a difference. Now, it's interesting that the Bible says of faith, and I think you have it in your notes, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now, faith is the, notice, substance and evidence. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see, a belief in God produces substance and evidence. 10 years ago, when I became the pastor of the Shadow Mountain Baptist Church, I called Dr. Sisk and I said, "Dr. Sisk, what should I do? How can I pastor this church? How can I be a blessing?" He said, "Have a missions conference." And I said, "A what?" He said, "A missions conference. And you need to teach them faith, promise, giving." I said, "I don't have a speaker." He said, "I'll come." And so he came. And that year, we introduced to our church faith, promise, giving. For 10 years, we have given over $1.4 million to worldwide missions. How did we do it? We did it by faith. We said, "I trust that God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus in this life. So as I give by faith. As I live by faith." A person is not going to make a difference by debating many topics. He's not going to make a difference by arguing certain subjects, but he will make a difference by believing in something and not being distracted by many other things and by staying faithful to what he believes. Difference makers believe with all of their heart and soul and with all of their mind that Jesus Christ is the only means of salvation. And based on that faith, they take their life very seriously and they by faith say, "Lord, if this is what you want me to do, if this is where you want me to go, if this is what you want me to say, if this is how you want me to live, then I'll do it." And I will say this, every person that decides to live by faith does two things. They make a difference and they please God. The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, Stephen's ministry, apparently to the Word of God, says that he was full of faith. Secondly, we notice that he was also full of the Holy Ghost. Now, verse 3 tells us this. It says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report," notice, "full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Verse 5, "Stephen, a man full of faith and of the," what? "Holy Ghost." So the Bible indicates to us. Now, where does that begin? How does someone get filled with the Holy Spirit of God? How do you even broach that subject that is so crippling to so many people? Well, I recall a story in John chapter 3 where Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and though he said one thing, the inquiry of his heart was, "How do I know for sure I'm on my way to heaven?" And Jesus cut right to the chase. And notice in your notes, John chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, "That which is born of the flesh," Nicodemus, "is flesh." And then it says, "And that which is born of the Spirit is" what? "Is spirit." Then he said, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Now, don't let that phrase, "born again," startle you. Don't let it be a problem for you. It's a phrase that is synonymous with being saved, that we would say is Bible salvation. It's not something, by the way, that a church can confer on somebody. It's not something, "I wish I could." You're saved. "I wish I could do that." Are you kidding me? That'd be awesome. This place would be jam-packed if I could just walk around and go, "You're saved." That'd be awesome. It would be awesome. I can't do that. The church, Shadow Mountain Baptist Church, cannot say, "You are saved." We can't do that. By the way, you can't even confer it on yourself in the sense that you can save yourself. If I'm going to be saved from my sin, if I'm going to be born again, I must be born again by the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. That phrase, being born again, is where we get our term metamorphosis. It is the metamorphosizing of our soul. It's the regening of my soul. It's giving me a new nature, not a makeover of the old one, where God says, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new." And so the moment that I am born of the Spirit of God, and the moment that I have received Jesus Christ, in essence, when I receive Christ, I receive all of the Holy Spirit of God that I'm going to get. The question is never, do I have all the Holy Spirit? The question is, does the Holy Spirit have all of me? That's the question that needs to be answered to us today. Does the Holy Spirit have all of my life? And so we understand then by that statement, does he control my life? Does he direct my life? In fact, in your notes, I think you have Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. "But ye are not in the flesh," speaking to Christians, "but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." Notice this phrase. "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So you could say it this way. If you have Jesus Christ, he that hath the Son hath life. If you have Jesus Christ, you have the Spirit of God. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't have Jesus Christ. That is Bible salvation. It's one thing to say that you have the King in the throne room, but it's another thing to say the King is sitting on the throne. So when you look at this, it's saying Stephen not only was indwelt by the Holy Spirit. By the way, that's what happens to me when I get saved. The Spirit of God dwells in me. To be filled with the Holy Spirit of God means to be controlled by Him. It means that He's leading me into all truth. It means that the decisions that I need to make concerning my faithfulness and my commitment and my consecration and my family and my walk with God and my business matters, all of them are being led by the Spirit. By the way, if the Lord Jesus Christ was led of the Spirit into the wilderness, how much more should we be? How much more should we be led by the Spirit if Jesus Christ himself was? And so we see by the text that the Bible says that Stephen was, in all actuality, full of faith, and he was also full of the Holy Spirit of God. Because of that, letter C, he was full of the power of God. The Bible says that he was full of power. So when you look at verse 8, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great miracles and wonders among the people." So the result of being full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit of God is that God grants unto me wisdom and grace and power, listen, necessary to live his purposes in my life. For it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is my privilege then, by the power of the Spirit of God, to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. And so we see this. Now look, I do not believe that we need to try to duplicate the miracles, the signs, and the wonders of Acts chapter 2 all the way through Acts chapter 6. I don't think we need to try to duplicate that. I think that would be false. I think that would be wrong. But I would like to see what God could do at Shadow Mountain Baptist Church rather than what we could do with Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. You see, that's a great difference. I'm not interested in what Kyle Haynes can do. I'm interested in what the Holy Spirit can do through me. And that's what God did through Stephen. God, in his wisdom and his perfection and by his grace, allowed these men to do some unbelievable things that they could not do without God. Now, wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great in your life? Aren't you tired of seeing what you can do? Let me ask you a question. How many souls did you lead to Christ last year? For many Christians that will die, in fact, 99% of them will never lead one in their lifetime. Do you know why? Because it's what they can do. But given the opportunity to be full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, and have the power of God on your life, you can lead multitudes to Christ and make a difference. I don't want to see what we can do with Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. I don't want to see a parking lot built by Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. I don't want to see a building renovated by Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. I want to see what God can do with Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. That's why the Bible commands us not to be drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And that being filled with the Spirit gives us the power. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. That is impossible without the Holy Spirit of God. So I ask you, your ministry, is it full of faith? You have a ministry at your home. Is it full of the Holy Spirit? You have a ministry here in this church. Is it full of the power of God? Because the ministry of a difference maker is. Now look, we want to have compassion. We want to make a difference. The question is, do we want the Holy Spirit of God roaming around in all of our business? The answer by the Word of God is you better. If you want to see what God can do with your life, so many people decide, I want to do it my way, like Frank Sinatra, and they come to me in counsel and say, my way's failed. And you know the great part about that is I never have to say, I told you so. The Holy Spirit's already done that. The Holy Spirit's saying, hey, look, I tried to help you so that your son or daughter wouldn't run off. I tried to help you so that you could go in the way of righteousness. I tried to help you, but you did it your way. You did it under your power. What about what God's power can do? I wonder what God could do to your marriage. I wonder what God could do for your children. I wonder what God could do with your finances. I wonder what he could do if you just let him. The ministry of a difference maker is one full of faith. It is one full of the Holy Spirit. It's the one full of the power of God. So we notice the ministry. Let's look at the message of a difference maker. How do they speak? We know that he was a man that had a way of serving, and his way of serving was dynamic because of the Holy Spirit. But what about the way he spoke? What are the words that he said? What marked, what characterized the message? What characterized his speech? Or was he just one of those eloquent speakers? You know, every time he opened his mouth, he just always seemed to have the right answer. You're just gifted that way. Or was he a funny storyteller? Did he captivate people with, you know, his sense of personality? Was he a salesman? Did he woo people to watch and listen to him? What was his speech like? What was it marked by? Well, first of all, I think you'll notice in this text with me that it was filled with the Word of God. His speech was filled with the Word of God because he was filled with the Word of God. His conversation was filled with biblical references, and you can always tell when someone has been in the Word of God or the Word of God is in their heart because the Word of God's coming out of their face. You can always tell what's on someone's heart. You can always tell what someone's meditating on tomorrow when you go to work. You'll hear all about the Super Bowl. Why? Because it's on people's heart. Some people are not in church today because that's what's on their heart. Now, not in here. Everybody's not here today has a legitimate excuse. They're all sick. I've already checked with them all. They're all out of town. They're all on vacation. They all love the Lord. They just don't want to be here today because they have other things to do. Or they're sick and impaled by something physical. I promise you. I'm just kidding. I have no idea. But you know what I'm saying? There are churches that cancel church today because of what's on their heart. Let me ask you a question. What's on your heart? Look, Siri works construction. Many of you work construction. Some of you guys are police officers. You guys hear what people talk about at work, don't you? Someone will go work tomorrow and the weekend in Vegas will be on their heart. Dave, their unsatisfaction with their wife and their newfound love with their girlfriend will be on their heart. Isn't that sad? Because out of the abundance of the mouth speaks. Isn't that sad? You'll know tomorrow by listening to the talk around the water cooler what's on people's heart. And you can always tell, the heart of someone who's in the Word of God. I would hope that these 40 days of focus have put the Word of God in you so that when you're walking around, you say things like, praise the Lord. Man, that's an answer to prayer. I talked to someone this week. They were in some place. They were getting some things. And the individual said, they just happened to be here. And he said, praise the Lord. You know, for the world, that's shocking. Praise the what? Praise the who did you just say? Now, if you said praise Allah, it wouldn't be that big of a deal. Help us. This is America. You should say praise the Lord. Christians ought to say so. Let the redeemed of God do that. And I'm just simply saying, if it's in us, it's going to come out. By the way, if you put garbage in, garbage comes out. You put the Word of God in, the Word of God is coming out. Is this getting through to anybody? I feel like I need to say it maybe one or two more times. You put the Word of God in, and the Word of God comes out. What's in you is going to come out. The Bible tells us that he was full of faith. Where did he get that faith? Oh, look at verse 7. The Bible says, and the Word of God increased. How did it increase? I'll tell you how it increased, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You had a man that was full of faith, he was full of the Holy Spirit, and he was filled with the Word of God. His speech was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You say, how do you know that? I want you to look at verse 9. Now, the Bible says, there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians and of them of Cilicia and of Asia. Watch. Disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spake. Isn't that incredible? That all of these individuals that were supposed to be renowned in the Word of God and in the law came, and as they disputed, as they argued to the face, they could not resist the power of God in this man. Wouldn't you like to have that kind of speech? That as you sat down tomorrow with somebody at lunch and you tried to give them the gospel, you just watched them to be able to say, and I don't have anything to say to that. I need to get saved. Because whatever you got, I want. Wouldn't it be awesome? I'm not talking about, by the way, winning an argument. I'm not talking about, I want that so that she or he can never say anything against me again. And I'll just be armed to the teeth with the Word of God. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you're talking about the Word of God to somebody, whether they are of a cult, whether they are of a false religion, or whether they are a fool and do not even believe in God, that the power of God in your life would be so irresistible that they could not help but speak the truth. That they would have to say, wow, I get it. Or at least I see your point. It'd be amazing. That's what the Bible says happened to Stephen. Charles Spurgeon, in addressing his Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle one Sunday morning in his pulpit, said this: there is dust enough on some of your Bibles to write damnation on the cover with your fingers. Do you know where your Bible rests Monday through Saturday? Is it opened? Because the Bible says to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. See, our goal should be to spend enough time in God's Word that we make mention of it in the normal course of our conversation. That it would be our speech. Remember when Peter was around the false judgment of Christ and they said, his speech bewrayeth him. It's characteristic of somebody that's from that area, we could say it's characteristic of somebody that has been with Jesus. That would be amazing. We see, secondly, that he was fervent in his opposition. We said not only was it filled with the Holy, with the Word of God, but he was fervent in his speech in opposition. Notice verse 11. The Bible says, then they suborned men. Underline that word suborn. It means that they bought them, they purchased them, they rented them, they lent them, they hired them. Then they suborned men, which said, we've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him, notice, and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. What did they do? They accused Stephen falsely. Then these hired hands turned around and stirred up the people. But Stephen never got off point. In the midst of opposition, in the midst of the anger, he never got off point. He just stayed focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. He let the Holy Spirit of God guide him into all truth, and he stayed there. And some of you, if you decide you're going to make a difference and live for the Lord, you're going to have family members or friends say mean and hurtful things to you. And they may not even be true. Why you always got to give to that church? Why you always got to go to that church? Man, you belong to a cult. I've heard it all. I can't believe. Why is your preacher always saying this kind of stuff? I'm just reminded, yea, and all that will live godly shall suffer persecution. It's going to come. But what are you going to do at that moment? These hired hands spoke to his faith, and he never moved. Just remember, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, friend. We are in a war, and when you decide to make a difference and live by faith and be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you are going to face opposition. The question is, will your speech remain on the main subject? Letter C, he was focused on Jesus Christ. He was focused. Now, I want you to skip over a chapter and go to chapter 7. I want you to look at verse 52, and we'll look more in depth about this in just a minute. The Bible says in Acts chapter 7 and verse 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one. Who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice down in verse 56. And said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right side. Who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 59, he said, Lord Jesus, someone who is filled with the Spirit is not someone that goes to a once a year crusade and gets some kind of a feeling and flops down and rolls all over the aisle. That's not what the filling of the Holy Spirit is. I can give you one surefire way to know when someone is full of the Holy Spirit, they will always want to talk continuously about Jesus Christ. That's evidence, friend, of the Holy Spirit of God. Why? Because the Bible says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. Listen, he, that is the Holy Spirit, shall glorify me, Jesus said. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Always glorifying, always exalting Christ. The fleshly man exalts himself. I got needs, and they need to be met. I got needs, and I want everybody to know that I got needs, and I'm better than this, and I need more attention, and I don't understand why she, and I can't believe that he, and it's always about themselves. That's what the fleshly man does. I want to lift up myself, even in a false or pretentious way of humility, so that people will think of me. That's not a Spirit-filled man. The Spirit-filled individual says something like, man, I'm just dirt without Christ. I'm nothing. In me, there's no good thing. Let me tell you what Jesus did for me. I was lost, and now I'm found. I was a sinner, and I've been saved by the grace of God. The chains are off of me. That's what a Spirit-filled man does. Let me give you my testimony of salvation. Why? Because I'm so great? No, because I'm a wretch. And I just cried out, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's what a spiritual man does. You see, the message of a difference maker always focuses back on Jesus Christ. I get so concerned about people who witness to people without the Bible and without talking about Jesus Christ, and they run immediately to some fictitious idea or some set words that they have to say or something like that, rather than saying, look, what you need is Jesus. Why don't you call upon him? Why don't you recognize that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God? The Spirit-filled man is always going to make his way back to the Lord Jesus. The ministry of a difference maker is different. Why? Because it's full of faith. It's full of the Holy Spirit. It's full of the power of God. What our Sunday school teachers need is the power of God. What our teachers need at our school is the power of God. What this preacher needs and wants is the power of the Holy Spirit of God. What you really need is the power of the Holy Spirit of God. The ministry is different. The message is different. It's distinct. It always makes its way back to the Lord Jesus. Then thirdly, I just want you to see the manner of a difference maker. Now, what do I mean by manner? I mean, you know, this guy that's filled with the Spirit and he gets in these situations because he's talking about Jesus and he's living a life that's different from the world. What's his temperament? How does he respond? What's this person balanced out with? Well, I want to give you a verse. I don't think that you have it in your notes today. I want to give you a verse that teaches from the Word of God the divine balance in life. It's John chapter 1 and verse 14. The Bible says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, speaking of Jesus, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, notice, full of grace and truth. That's the divine balance of God. So that no matter how I live my life, I need to make corrections, sometimes in the area of truth, sometimes in the area of grace. Jesus said, or the Bible says of Jesus, that he was full of that. The Bible says in Luke 4, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. The divine balance is kept by responding to the Holy Spirit of God. Now, if that's the way Jesus lived, certainly we would say that's the way we should live also. So let's look at this balance of grace and truth. Let's look first at the truth side. Stephen was first bold in his witness. He was bold in his witness. Now, some of you say, well, now, Pastor, I'd really love to, you know, go and give a tract to someone. I'd really love to go talk to Christ about someone, but I'm just so shy. I just can't do that. Yeah, until you're cut off by somebody on the freeway. Then you're not so shy. And that's what I'm saying. And until your wife or husband says they're going to be late for dinner, then you're not so shy. You see my point? My point is, that's why we're talking about what the Holy Spirit can do through you, not what you can do without Him. I don't want anybody to get up some kind of, you know, unction or gumption and say, okay, we're just going to go do this out in the flesh. Nothing's going to happen. You'll never make a difference. You can hand out 1,000 tracts, and you're just doing it so that you can put a notch on your sleeve or a notch on your belt, or you can come and say, hey, I gave out 15 tracts this week, or I invited these people, I hope they come. You can do it in the flesh. It will make no difference. Why? Because you've seen what you can do. You've overcome it by mind over matter, so to speak. We're not talking about that. We're talking about what God can do through you. I want you to look at verse 51 again of Acts chapter 7. The Bible says, this is his boldness in truth. Now watch this. These guys are bearing down, and this is toward the end of a great history lesson and a fantastic service, a fantastic sermon. If you want to read it all in its entirety, you can go back to Acts chapter 6 and read it once they suborned men. And from that point forward, it's Stephen speaking or preaching to these high priests, preaching to these individuals that are calling for his life. Notice what he says. He looks them in the face and he goes, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Wow. By the way, that's truth. Notice the next verse. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one? Watch. Of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law, this is speaking of them, by the disposition of angels, and by the way, you have not kept it. What'd he do? He cut him. Notice what it says. When they heard these things, they were cut. They were cut. Why? Because they were violent? No. Because that's what the Word of God does. Listen, that's what the truth does when it's spoken. You see, he He was bold in the truth about Jesus Christ. I wish President Bush would have been more bold with the truth. I wish we had some Christian senators in our Congress and in our House that were more bold with the truth. Somebody help me. No, yeah. Watch. I wish our churches would be more bold in truth. Ooh, almost the same amount of number. Isn't that interesting? We want revival to come from the White House, and God never sends revival from the White House. He always sends revival from God's house. You see, he was bold in truth. Some people get the wrong picture that we got to march around like soldiers and militant. You're going to hell, and I can't, you know, blah, blah, blah. We got to stand on the corner with bullhorns and yell at everybody that goes by. That would be the truth side. We're marching to Zion, and all of you are not. You know. And yet the Bible says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. So we see the truth side. Let's look at the grace side. We see that he was graceful under pressure. Now let's go back again. I'm sorry for flip-flopping, but this is kind of interesting. Go back to Acts chapter 6. Remember when they suborned men and they said all these bad things about him, and they said, hey, he's a blasphemer and he speaks against the holy place and he speaks against the law, and we've heard him say that all this stuff. It's all garbage. It was all a lie, and they stirred up the people. And I want you to notice verse 15. And by the way, watch this. Stephen, remember, was a real person. He had feelings. He was a real man. The difference was he was full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit of God, and full of the power of God. Watch how he responds in verse 15. And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him. Why? Because they wanted to see how we would respond. Saw his face as it had been the face of a what? An angel. They didn't see hate. They didn't see revenge. They saw the face of the angel. What's that? That's the Holy Spirit of God in him. It was coming out. Some people, some family members are going to take occasion to say some very cutting things against your faith in Christ or against your regularity to the house of God. Maybe the way that you raise your children. Maybe the cautions and the walls that you put up around your home, the way you give money to God's work, may even get really in your face. But how will you respond? They looked on him steadfastly. By the way, listen carefully. Not the pastor. Just a table waiter. Just a guy whom the people chose out. And when all this stuff was coming down and all these false accusers and all the pressure, they steadfastly looked at him, and I can see their beady little eyes looking at him. And what did they see? They didn't see hate. They saw grace. They saw the Holy Spirit of God in response. You see, Stephen was able to be bold with the truth and meek in his heart because he was allowing the leading of the Holy Spirit in his life. And that's why he made such a difference. Now, I want you to see this, and go back to Acts chapter 7. I want you to see this in verse 54 here, and we'll close. All this culminates. Verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And notice this, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. I don't know this, but you probably won't go to work tomorrow and pray over your lunch and have someone bite you. Probably not a reality. You talk to someone about how their life is in need of a Savior, they're probably not going to go, ah! Probably not going to happen. But that's what it says here. And notice what it says the next verse. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they flipped out. Verse 57, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. Sounds like a tantrum of a three-year-old. And ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I want you to see the impact of his death. The Bible says that there was a man standing there whose name was Saul. They put their garments, they said, hold these, we're going to go kill a man. And Paul, before, who's here, named Saul, watched this hatred-filled crowd go and pick up stones, and they watched Stephen. He watched Stephen be cast to the ground, and he watched him die, and he was consenting unto the death. It's a good thing. Destroy this way. The Bible says in the next chapter that he wreaked havoc on the churches. Why? Because he was filled with hatred. But something happened to Saul. Two chapters later, he's on the road to Damascus with this heart that he has received permission to go and destroy some more people like Stephen. And he runs into the light. The light was Jesus. And he falls down on his face, and I want you to see it in Acts chapter 9. He falls down on his face in verse 5, and he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Now, what does that mean? In those days, oxen would pull the plow, and they would plow the field. And when they would go astray, when they would go the wrong direction, the farmer would goad them. And sometimes the oxen didn't want to go the way the farmer would go. And so they'd kick at the pricks. They would kick at the farmer goading. And he's saying, "Paul, I have been pricking you. I have been goading you. And you're resisting me." What was it that he was resisting? I'll tell you why. I'll tell you what it was. It was the impression of a young man who lived full of the faith of God and the Holy Spirit of God. And it marked Saul, and he could not get it out of his mind. He watched a young man die. By the grace of God, he watched him die in a filthy crowd. And it bothered him greatly that he consented unto his death. And God would not leave him alone. And God pursued him. And God caught him on the road to Damascus. And he finally gave in. Paul was saved in part because of the difference that was made by Stephen. His life was forever changed. Watch this. And our lives were forever changed by the gospel because the apostle Paul was the preacher to the Gentiles. Why? Because of a young man that was full of faith in the Holy Spirit of God. Because of a deacon that was chosen out among the people that decided that he was going to give his life wholly over to the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder whose life you could make a difference in this week. I wonder what impression you could make on that business partner, on that appointment that you have, at the dentist office, at the grill, at the shopping center, wherever you go. I wonder what kind of difference your life could really make if you would allow the Holy Spirit of God to fill you. If you would allow Him to control you. When D.L. Moody was visiting England in 1873, he heard a preacher by the name of Henry Arley speak, and he said this, and I quote, "The world has yet to see what God will do with a man who was fully and wholly consecrated to the Holy Spirit." It moved Moody. In fact, D.L. Moody would later say as he came back to the States, he said, and I quote, he said, "A man." He didn't say a great man. He said he didn't say a learned man or a rich man, but simply a man. And then he made this statement, "I'm a man." And it lies within the man himself, whether he will or will not make that entire and full consecration, "I will try my utmost to be that man." I wonder if you will try. I wonder what God could do through you because you're tired of seeing what you can do. Ian Bounds said, "The glory and efficiency of the gospel is staked on the men who proclaim it." It takes about 20 years to make a man. And when you make the man or the woman, you've made the message. The question is the message clear and plain? Because the Spirit of God is in control. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Stephen's life. And I thank you for the demonstration of the power of the Spirit of God. Lord, in the midst of a vehement exchange, he was full of grace.